Today I want to talk about a little about gratitude and its different perceptions that we have about gratitude, and especially when we consider the culture in the Bible, and they have different grace in how you can be grateful to some people. For the Jewish mentality, it was common that if somebody did a big favor, you should repay this person somehow. But, you know, some favors are really difficult to pay back. And the person who received the benefit is somehow in debt with the one who made the favor. And the Bible is filled with many stories about how people reacted to Jesus' favors and miracles in their behalf. And the story today is found in the book Luke, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. Now, this story is found in three Gospels. You found it in Matthew 26, and you find the same story in Mark 14. And it's a story about a rich man. His name is Simon. He was a Pharisee, and he threw a big party in behalf of Jesus as an act of gratitude for being healed of the leper that he used to have. So before we start reading our Bible, I want to invite you to pray with me in a brief way. Heavenly Father, again, we have this blessing to get in contact with you. Before we open up the scriptures, before we start reading the Bible, Lord, we want to ask you to guide us and to instruct us and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles and Luke chapter 7, and we will start reading in verse 36. That's our story begins in verse 36. And like I mentioned, you find this story in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14. Now, every one of the Gospels present different details of the story. But I select Luke because I think the story is more complete in the sense for what I want to speak today. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And this Pharisee's name was Simon. And the other gospel identified him as Simon the leper. So somehow Simon used to be sick with leprosy. And you know, in the Bible, anyone who suffered leprosy, it was a bad person automatically. The moment that you get leprosy, that was a sign that God didn't like you, that God was angry with you, and that you are a really bad, bad person. So you had a bad, you know, luck, for say something, to get sick with this terrible disease. The family was forced to stay away from you. The community will stay away from you. The church don't even accept you there. Nobody will get near to you. Nobody will talk to you. Nobody will help you in any way. Nobody will even pray with you. And you are pretty much on your own until you die. And that's the case of this gentleman. And somehow he is here in his house celebrating with Jesus. So we are thinking somebody here who was healed by Jesus and now was allowed to come back to society, and he was allowed now to enjoy the company of his family. And again, keep in mind, it's the mentality that they have that if you do something big for me, I need to do something for you to try to balance the favor that you give. Now, this favor is quite difficult to repay, right? Because how you can repay somebody healing you? There's no way to repay that. But the Bible continues saying, they were in the house of this Pharisee, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, it's another detail that I want to mention here. We eat in a very different way than how these people used to eat 2,000 years ago, right? So what is the proper way to eat today? Well, you sit at the table, and you had all the utensils, right? And probably you know more than me about these details. And the forks, where are the forks located in the table? The right or the left? The left. I trust Mary in that one because she probably, in our house we put it in the right, but maybe they are ordered in the left, and they are ordered from the purpose that you, the left or the right?
Both.
Both ways. All right, let's keep it that way. No disagreement. Anyway, but they are ordered in the way that you are using it, right? It's one for the salad and one for the main course and one, I guess, for the dessert. And the same thing with the spoons. And I'm telling you, if I go to a very fancy restaurant, I would probably be ashamed because I don't know how to follow protocol really well. And the napkins and the drinks, and it's always an order for these things that you need to pay attention, especially if you are dating someone, right? And you had the chance to meet her parents. Very good if you pay attention to how you eat and how you talk. Otherwise, you will get a bad impression. That's how we eat today, right? In Jesus' time, it was different. People was brought into the house normally for dinner time because that was the most important meal of the day. They didn't go for breakfast or for brunch or lunch. No, they go for the meal of dinner, a night time. And houses then, they didn't have electricity and they didn't have like good illumination. So they rely a lot in oil lamps. So when you have oil lamps, the illumination is not that good. You have some sections of the house that they are a little bright, but then you had a lot of spots in the house that they are dark. And that's the setting for this meal. Now, the people didn't use tables. They use carpets in many occasions. And if they use a table, they use something similar to like a coffee table that we have today, something that is really, really close to the ground because they didn't use chairs. They sit in these cushions in the floor, and normally you were leaning to the left. So the house guest was sitting right there at the center, and everybody was kind of like leaning close to the guy, and they all eat using three fingers only, okay? And that's how they eat, and they put the meal in there, and everybody grabbed like a little piece, and they grabbed a little, it was like how you guys eat hummus, you know, this little paste. That's how they used to eat. And it's a very intimate setting. They were really close. Men's only. No ladies in there, right? Because they are all reclining. That was the proper way. You don't mingle gentlemen and women at that situation. So when you are leaning in that way, your feet are away from the table. That's, I want you to picture that and keep it in mind. Now, the story tells us this. He sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, John 11:2 mentioned that this woman's name was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Mary used to have a bad profession. What was Mary's business? If you know that really well, right? She was a prostitute. And because she was a prostitute, once you do something bad and damage your honor, your reputation, it doesn't matter how much you try to change, people always point to you, your bad actions. And in this case, Mary was known as a sinner, and they don't even describe her by her name, but they describe her as a person who do bad things. Now, Jesus is eating there, and this lady is coming to this meal without invitation. She approached the table of the gentleman there, and she has some perfume, kind of like oil mixed with herbs. And according to what the Bible describes later, this perfume cost 100 denarii, which is the equivalent of 1 year of salary. So it was a very cost perfume, very high expensive perfume. Today we don't have anything like that, I think. You know, the most expensive perfumes will cost what? $500, maybe $1,000. But a year of salary is just $35,000, $45,000. We don't have that kind of perfumes. But at that time, this was a very costly and highly perfume. And she brought this perfume because she wanted to do something special for Jesus, something unique for Jesus. Now, the setting of this story is days before Jesus' death. This happened previous to the crucifixion. Less than a week. According to tradition, every single time that a person die, the family go and purchase these oils and these perfumes and rubber the body of the person and cover them with these special blankets. That was a sign of respect for the loved one. And here in the story, you are finding something unique. That is Mary bringing this perfume to someone that is alive, in this case, Jesus. The story says that she was behind Jesus. Somehow Jesus didn't see her. And when she opened the perfume, something happened. We don't know what happened, but the container somehow broke and the whole thing fell in Jesus' head. And that was kind of like embarrassment for her, you know, because everybody now noticed that a woman is there and that she is crying. Nobody understands why she's crying. And then the next thing that happened is that she start kneeling and start kissing Jesus' feet and crying and cleaning his feet. Now, just think for a moment here. How do you feel about touching other people's feet? Especially when they are not clean. You know, I love my wife and she loved me, but we don't touch each other's feet. You know, like, that's kind of like out of discussion. You know, I'm very sensitive, especially in that area of my feet. I get very sensitive. I start laughing. I can't handle that. But anyway, do you will dare to start kissing somebody's feet? It sounds like not that hygienic, right? Why somebody will do something like that? What motivation can take you into that situation? Well, I tell you, the only reason that somebody will do such a thing is because they have a high level of gratitude and appreciation for something done in their behalf. Mary had many reasons to be grateful to Jesus. Jesus resurrected her brother days before. Remember, Lazarus was brought back to life. Also, Jesus helped her because she had a bad reputation, but somehow he forgave her and gave her a new chance in life. And people didn't like that, but she was really grateful. Now she has an opportunity to start over again, you know, without her past and without all the things that bring her down. And through all her possessions, she had this perfume, and she decided to offer this to Jesus as a sign of a gift to a good friend, to someone that you love, that you care for. Now, the thing didn't go really well because the Bible described that some of the people had different reactions at the table, right? They were eating, and now this strong smell kind of like mingled with food, you know, kind of like damaged the meal. But I want you to pay attention to some details that the gospel mentioned here. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wept then and with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who sat down saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this is kind of like when you are murmuring, right? If this guy is a real prophet, he shouldn't be in close proximity to this woman. Why? Well, she was a sinner. But you remember we have a guest visitor a few days ago. You remember Pastor Nelson was speaking about this. People was really careful who you associated. Because if you associate with somebody that was a criminal or sinner, that will damage your reputation, even if you don't do anything bad. You know, we have a lot of sayings today about this. Like, birds with the same feathers, what? Meaning, if you are with bad people, it's possible that you are a bad what? Bad person. And Jesus is automatically guilty by association. He's allowing this woman, she was a prostitute with a dubious character, getting too close to him. He's touching him. She's kissing him. And he didn't allow such a thing. Why he's allowing this to happen? That's Simon's thinking. He should know better that people will make comments about this situation and his reputation will suffer. Now, when you have in mind that you will die like 2 or 3 days later, this doesn't really make sense, right? Do Jesus know that he was dying? Yeah, he knew that he was dying, and he was at a city precisely because the prophecies had foretold that the Messiah will die at the cross, and he was there to fulfill this prophecy. Now, at the dinner table, then you had also other people there, the apostles. And the apostles were looking at this situation, and some of them get a little upset, right? What was their argument? Why they get upset? Because it was a waste. Correct. They consider this gift an excess. It was too much. Why you are wasting resources? We can help people with this money. We can do better things with this money. So to me, you had several lessons that I think they are valuable and that we should remember. Number one, when somebody have gratitude, in occasions they don't measure the consequences of what they are doing, right? And when you see somebody like that at church, how we call these people? Other than crazies. How we call them? When somebody's on fire for God and he's doing missionary work and he's involved in the ministries and he's trying to do a lot of things for God, how we call these people? Oh, they are newbies, right? They are in first love. They don't know. We know better. We are here in the church for a longer time. They will come down later, you know. In some sense, we are like Simon, right? We start criticizing people who behave that way. We don't do it because we know how it's better to do, right? So when you see somebody doing such an exuberant act of gratitude, we have several reactions. And one of these reactions is criticism. And people like to criticize others. And that's what we do in churches too, right? Sadly, they start talking about this woman. She's a sinner. She's a bad person. Why she's doing that? Maybe she continue having some bad habits. Who knows? You know, if you had a spouse, don't get head close to this sister because maybe something will happen. This is what happened in our churches today. People have this tendency to judge somebody that is expressing love because we are human beings. The second reaction that you have in the story is a reaction from the apostles, right? Some of them, because the Bible doesn't say that they all get upset, but some of them get upset because they consider this too much. It was wasteful. Many years ago, we have a week of prayer in a church in South America. And the speaker was trying to motivate the people at the church to bring an offering to Jesus. And the offering had to be represented in flowers. That was the offering that he was asking people to bring. So you go home, he was telling them during the week, you can go to your garden or you can go to the market or wherever you want to go, purchase the flowers, you need to do it. You select the vase and you make the arrangements, whatever flowers you want to present and the way that you want to do it for Jesus. And Saturday, we will bring all these flowers into the church. And you can imagine Saturday, the church was beautiful. That was full. I don't know how many thousands and thousands of dollars people spent in these flowers, but the whole church was covered with flowers. And you enter and you smell these flowers. And I remember a lot of people were saying, this is a wasteful thing to do. What is the point of this? Flowers will die and then we have to throw them away. Why he's asking people to do that? Why he's, instead of, you know, asking for flowers, instead ask for money? And the question that I have for you, do God care for money? It is money a better gift to God than flowers? It is giving more money to the church better than singing a song to God? And you know, that's not true. What it really makes the difference in a gift is the gifter, right? Your intention, your love, your passion. And that's what this pastor was trying to convey to the congregation. You know, it's not about the money that we are spending in the flowers. It's trying to do something different for Jesus, which, by the way, is a real human being that is alive in heaven. And maybe through his Holy Spirit, he will be present here. And he wants the church to react to something that is real, that you are giving something back to God, to Jesus, as a small token of representing your gratitude to God. And you know what? I think this preacher was right. Because when somebody have a very grateful heart, you can give everything to God. In many occasions, we struggle with people to get, we need volunteers to do this action or to do this program, and nobody wants to do it because we all have different activities and life, they are complicated. You had a schedule to fulfill. But maybe somebody in the middle of the congregation say, I will do it. Not because I have extra time, it's because I want to do something for God. And it doesn't matter if nobody will notice. I want to do it anyway. You know, I'm grateful because people clean our churches. And in occasions, we don't pay attention to these details. I'm grateful because in occasions when we had meals, I noticed that some of the sisters bring extra food to cover the necessity that some people don't have money to bring food, so they bring extra food. I'm grateful because we still had kindness in the churches. Imagine if we all had the same reaction that the apostles. You know, getting angry, we don't want to waste any money. How a church will be? A very dry place, right? Nobody will do anything. Because how I dare myself to lower to that point? You know, I deserve better than that. So, days after Thanksgiving, reflecting in the many blessings that I have from God, in thinking what I can do for my Lord to try not to repay, because in reality, I don't think I can repay Him what He has done for me, but at least to present to Him a gift, something that I say, I love you, and I care for you, God, and I care for you, Jesus. And that's the lesson that I think it is found, at least to me, in this story. When you discover somebody that is willing to do whatever it takes to say, I love you. Thank you for saving me, for rescuing me. I don't care if people criticize me. I don't care if the others don't understand. I don't really care for them. I just care for Jesus only. You know, I found out that a lot of people in churches, in occasions when we do callings to come to the front, they don't go to the front because they feel a little ashamed. You know, this is a like very intimidating situation. I don't know what the others will say, and they rather still say they're sitting there. You know, they don't move. It seems like the multitudes, the groups of people in occasions affect us, right? How we behave. But I want to challenge you today to demonstrate your love for Jesus, for God, in your own personal way, and to forget a little bit about what the other people maybe will say about you. Don't worry about that. Just do it for God. You know, one of the reasons that motivates me to enter into ministry was precisely that, to have an opportunity to serve other people, not because I'm expecting them to pay me back, but it's a way in my own ideas, I guess, in my own imagination, to say to God, this is what I'm doing to try to help in what you have done for me. When I was interviewed for the School of Theology and college, I remember that all students had to have this interview with the dean of the school. And one of the questions that kind of puzzled me was, why do you want to be a minister? Why do you want to be a pastor? And I really didn't know. I understand at the moment that it wasn't because of the money. And what I remember saying to the professor was, I want to get close to God. I want to be more close to God and help. That's all. And then he asked me another question. When what Bible character can you identify yourself? You know, some people identify themselves with Daniel, others with Joseph. You know, they are very faithful. Guess who identify myself? With this prostitute here. I'm telling you, I don't feel any shame for that. I had a really bad past. I won't tell you my secrets. You guys know my past. But I feel that this story speaks directly to me as an encouragement. If God had mercy on me and someone like me, He can have mercy on anyone. And that sense of awareness that I'm such a bad person and somehow receive so many blessings is what motivates me to continue trying to serve Him. What about you? When what biblical character do you identify? Do you feel like one of the apostles? Or maybe you will feel like Mary? Or maybe you feel like somebody who wants to do something for God? I don't know. I want to tell you this. The story here in the Gospels had like a bitter ending. Because after that comment that Simon made against this woman, Jesus then tell another story. Remember the story? About the people who owe money to someone. And this person say, well, you don't have to pay me. And the question was, who do you think will love this most, these people, this person, the one who forgave them? And the answer was clear, right? The one who was forgiven the most. Now, let me ask you this. According to the story, who do you think it was a worse person? Simon the Pharisee or the woman? As a sinner, make your judgment. Who do you think it will be the worst person here? According to all accounts, it will be the woman, right? Because she was a prostitute. However, I would like to suggest that was Simon. Simon was a well-trained, educated person in the Bible and the Scripture. He knew about God. And he rebelled against God, too. And he was suffering for a disease that many people pretty much abandoned him. So the act of healing from Jesus for this man, in my opinion, it was bigger than the things that he did for Mary. Sadly, the response was the contrary, right? Instead of being him, the one who loved Jesus the most, he was trying to repay him the favor instead of expressing his love. To me, that's kind of like a bitter ending right there, because the story is speaking directly to us about being grateful to God. The story doesn't compel you to measure yourself with other people. The story doesn't compel you to look other members in the church that are in worse shape than you. What the story is saying to you and to me is, how do you feel about Jesus? How grateful you are for the things that he had done in your life? Do you think that you deserve salvation? And when you start thinking about these details, you realize that in reality we don't deserve anything. And God has been merciful to us, and he continued caring for you and for me. And for that reason, I'm grateful. I want to challenge you today to think about the many blessings that you have in your spiritual life. And it's possible that this year has some bitter and bad news and very difficult things. But God continues providing for us. Amen? I experienced that, and you probably experienced that too. Many challenges, many problems, many things that we don't know how to handle. But God is there, taking care of you, supporting you, loving you. And even when we don't see him, that we cannot feel him, I can assure you that he's near you, close to you more than ever. May the Lord bless you on this beautiful Sabbath.